I'll just have this few seconds to just greet you and say thank you for just all your support to us through the years. And we'll always have a special, part in our hearts, because the Mission House is our home here in the U.S. You know that we don't have relatives and family here in the U.S. when we come here for meetings or furlough. But Cuba is always open to us. The Mission Home is always open to us. And we know that we have a church who cares and supports us. And we just finished our first term as Asia Area Director for 4 years. And we survived. And Romy did all the... He's doing all the traveling, and my role is to support him. And the best way I can do is to be with the kids as they transition back to the Philippines. And being strangers also to our own country, we have to adjust back to the life back home. And I've been with the kids. They are now, they're in high school now. And this second term, as we commit for another 4 year of service to oversee the 12 countries in Asia. Our kids now are almost 15 by December, so it means I can travel with Romy a little bit now. And yesterday I was able to share my heart desire and my ministry, where God has called me to do, not only in the medical field, in the clinics, but to challenge the church, especially in Asia, and here in the U.S. to lead the way to the anti-human trafficking ministry. And as we have 12 countries, we have also 12, there are also churches in these 12 countries, our church, and only Cambodia has this ministry going on now with World Hope International. And so this coming term, my desire is to go and challenge these churches, our church especially, to lead, because I know and I believe we are the only one who can offer complete healing, complete recovery, and we can offer forgiveness and a future for this, especially the traffic survivors, because we are Christians and we have Christ in our life. Thank you.
Thank you so much, church, for allowing us to be part of your weekend, this missions weekend today. And I should not forget to thank you for being long-term partners in the ministry, prayer partners, financial supporters. It really is a great joy for me and my wife to be here. Some of you know that my father passed away last Wednesday, October 3rd. And it's not easy because I'm far away. But you know, my dad was, when I went to med school, he paid for all of my education. So I don't have to, I am debt free. And his biggest contribution to missions is equipping me and sending me to the field without reservations. And he did that when he was not yet a believer. But 5 months ago, the last time I met him, I really had a very candid talk with him. And I said, "Father, you are frail. I know you, I might not see you again when I come back from home ministries. So I thought, I want to revisit with you your relationship with the Lord Jesus." But to make this story short, when we prayed a sinner's prayer, I knew he was very sincere. He was paralyzed, by the way. And so right now, although I'm grieving, I'm rejoicing that he is with the Lord Jesus. And so, praise God for that. Like what Pastor have said, we are in these 12 countries. And the other important thing to understand in this, more than half of the world population, is that the four of the major religions of the world, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, or Muslims, and the other is, when there is no belief in God, atheism. we all find these different faiths or religions in this other part of the world. And I think this is quite a challenging mission field. You can hear me at the back good enough, right? But the amazing thing, every time I go to these places, is that I notice whenever I go to places where there are more challenges, there are more difficulties, and there are persecutions. Can we have the next slide, please? That is where I notice the church is even more growing. And that is what I want to share with you this morning. I was in Burma in 2009. This is formerly called Myanmar. And this country is predominantly a Buddhist country. And it has been under the military rule for more than 25 years. And talking to one of our missionaries, she's a woman, by the way, a mother of two young children, 9 and 2 years old. And in her first assignment, to go to the church asked her to go and live in a Buddhist community with some 400 families. And of course, she was all fired to share about her life and what God has done for her. By the way, she was only a new believer, only 2 years in the faith, because she formerly was a Buddhist. But the good news has impacted her life, that she didn't want to do anything except to share her faith. And in that very village, after 6 months of relating, getting to know the people, one day the village chief called her and said, "Well, it looks like I've heard you've been doing things here that are not right, and I want you to leave the area." Well, in our part of the world, the village chiefs or the head are very kind of powerful, and they can do what they want, anything. But our missionary, she didn't leave. She just said, what am I doing that you would want for me to go away?" Of course, the chief cannot offer any good reason, but that came back and forth, and she has been called to that place many times. So after that point, she decided, "I'll just take this to the national leadership and ask them to pray." And for several weeks and even months, the threat to go away from the village has been there. And at some point, even the police, local police, were asking her just to heed to what the chief village is saying. But she decided to stay. And these are just some of the kind of challenges I'm trying to tell people whenever I share with them about the persecuted church in Asia. I was in Pakistan in April of this year, attending the national conference, and had the opportunity to speak in one of the churches. Of course, our churches there are different. Sanctuary is more or less all the same, but we don't have pews. Men, women, they're all there. Men squatting on the floor on one side, the women on the other side. And I noticed, as through an interpreter, they were very attentive, focused, listening to me. I preached on the subject of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, because I understood that for a Pakistani Christian, for an average Christian, they really have to go through so much. But as I was giving the message, I noticed there were two men at the door was in the middle, at the back. They were not seated or squatted. They were just by the doorpost. Each of them facing each other once in a while, sometimes looking at me, sometimes looking outside. But I noticed something very obvious. They were holding something. They were actually holding an automatic rifle. And after the end of service, I said, "What was that? How come they're men there with guns?" I found out later, they're not really soldiers or security guards. And the pastor told me, they are Christians, and they are our members, and they are there because that's their job. Every service that we have, there should be guards so that we are sure we're safe. I was humbled to have that kind of experience, because I said, "You mean these believers with children, they come here for the services, and there is that kind of arrangement, because anytime anything can happen?" And I thought, if that's in my country, in the Philippines, I don't think too many people would come to the service. That's part of their challenge, their struggles. And I call it part of the persecution because the outside world is not very friendly with them. But even in the Bible, you know, it talks about how, in the Old Testament, how the church have undergone some of those persecution and challenges. And you have your Bibles with you. We're not going to go through all of it, but just this is the account in Acts chapter 3 and 4. And this is when Peter and John went to the temple and did a miracle in that man who was crippled for life and asking Peter, give me some mercy, some money and everything. But what Peter did is, what Peter gave to the man, he said, I don't have much of money really. Silver and gold, I don't have anything, but what I can give you is I can just, in the name of Christ, heal you. And that's what he did. And we know in the rest of the story that on that very day at the temple, there was a lot of things that went on that people were so impressed and amazed and wonder what had happened. This miracle that took place, one man who has been crippled for some 40 years suddenly was healed and walking and jumping and praising God just because invoking a one name, one powerful name. And it's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in this very passage, two chapters, it was repeated 9 times. That's why I think it is so important. And how does this relate to the story of Myanmar and Pakistan? Well, I'll tell you, folks, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is just so powerful in the hearts of our people there. This lady from Myanmar, our missionary, she stood her ground. She didn't leave the place. In fact, what she did is she moved on. But trusting in that very name, that powerful name. And after a year, well, the village chief obviously was not able to do anything. After a year talking to more than 100 people in that village, 37 people who were formerly Buddhists came to know Christ. And not only that they came to know Christ, they were eventually baptized. And now they are part of that home church, actually part of the 54 churches that we have now in Myanmar, a Buddhist country, with some more than 10,000 members. This is God's doing. And in Pakistan, those of you who've seen the first video, more than 20,000 members of the Wesleyan Church. They're growing, even though every Sunday there is a man there who has to guard the services. That's not normal. That's not the usual. So for me, I think and I believe that the very first ingredient why they keep on thriving is because of they believe in that powerful name, that name of the Lord Jesus Christ, where, as what Philippians 2 says, a name above every other name, where every knee should bow and every tongue should be confessed. And our leaders simply believe that no one can touch us. No one can move us. If we have that name, I don't care if you are the village chief, or I don't care if the Taliban are there. We just believe in it. You know, we were also missionaries in Nepal. It was in 1998 when we went there, and from Zambia, Africa, to Nepal, we moved. We were so impressed with the challenge of the 1040 window. We know that Nepal is purely, in fact, the only Hindu kingdom of the world at that time. And more than 85% of the people are Hindus. First of all, the country has already a law that if you convert from one religion to another, meaning from Hinduism to Christianity, as an example, you get 3 years of imprisonment, plus some money you have to pay. And it's not only the convertee who pays. Even if you're responsible for the conversion, you share the faith. If that is proven, both of you go to jail. So one rule against Christians. Secondly, most of the, again, in the villages of Nepal, if you go there, the Hindu village chiefs are they're uneasy when Christians come in. They know Christians means trouble because they steer the usual. So it's very hard for our initial church workers to go and make some breakthrough. And then during that time also, there is a big rift between, there are the local rebels called the Maoists, and there are the government that are fighting. Well, because there's really a lot of corruption out there. It's like in my country. And some of the people don't like it. So as a result, they rebel against the government. And as a result of that, the Christians are caught in between. They can't move around. So if you are an evangelist, you want to travel, it's very unsafe. You could just be killed. And of course, you have heard of the royal massacre when the kings and the queens were murdered by their own children, child, which is still uncertain. But the point is, there was so much civil unrest. And to top it all, many of our leaders in the Nepali church then have very limited equipping. You know, they just have 3 months of training, but their heart is ready to serve the Lord. They go serve immediately, go there and here, travel here and there and preach and teach. And yet, what they have is not enough. What the knowledge they have is not enough to build up people. But they're willing. And if you will have some understanding also of the geography of Nepal, it's very rough, very beautiful. You know, 8 of the 10 highest mountains are all in Nepal. But many of these places, you don't have decent roads. You just go by foot and you walk. So there's the geographical challenges there. So everything from government rules and regulations, from the local leaders who are anti-Christians, from the setup of the communities, from the political instability, and then there are this terrain. In other words, I'm trying to tell you that environment-wise, nobody would think, how can a church grow in this kind of environment? But I was wrong. And people who think, well, against all odds, it was very hard for the church to grow. But you know what? That is not the case. Because like in the same passage that we have here in Acts chapter 3 and 4, Peter was talking about the indwelling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And that is what I believe is true with the church, with the leaders in Nepal. They rely so much, not on the outside, but on the inside, that power from the Lord, from the Holy Spirit, that will equip them to be able to do these things. Even if they are rulers of the land, the Holy Spirit in me would cause me to really override this. Laws of the land are against. That is really not for me. Even if there are Hindu priests that are always against me because I'm empowered and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, I can do these things. Even if my equipping is very small, I can go and still tell what the Holy Spirit is telling me to tell the people. The boldness, because you know that you are doing something not out of your own, but because of the Holy Spirit. That's why today in Nepal, from one church in 1996, this is 2012, 29 churches. And how many cell groups? More than 90 of them. And I believe this is simply because the second ingredient of how these churches would really thrive and grow because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the believer's life and the life of the leader is so present. So the first thing is, the awe and belief in that powerful name. And the second thing is the indwelling empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I know these things are not new, but in reality it is, because if one has not experienced it, it is difficult. It's better said than done. And the third and the last reason I believe why our churches are thriving in Asia, even though there's a lot of persecution, is simply because our people have taken prayer to another level. You know, it's interesting to me. Like when we were in Nepal, when we were new, after the service, I thought it's done. We all go home. But it's not. People stay. I said, why do they stay? They stay like, and not to exaggerate, for another hour. Well, they stay just because they pray. Why can you not just pray at home? Of course you can. So in the beginning, we were kind of adjusting to that, but we found out they stay because they pray as a group, as a corporate prayer. And this is what Acts 3 and 4 is saying, right? After Peter and John experienced that kind of situation, they went back to their people and have let the whole group inform what happened, and they prayed. But if you really look in detail as to what is that kind of prayer, well, first thing in that prayer, it's a group prayer, a corporate prayer. I'm not saying praying individually is wrong. I'm just saying there's so much power in people praying as a body. That's one. The second one is they really expect God to answer everything, not just something or a few things or many things, but everything. In fact, they alluded God. He is the owner of everything, just accepting it. And I was looking to it. I was really humbled because, you know, me personally, I certainly pray for big things because I cannot handle them. But for small things, I give you an example. When my kids were smaller, being a pediatrician, they get sick. And Dr. Lee, I don't know if he's here, he's also a pediatrician. My sudden reaction is, well, where's the antipyretic? For a Nepali believer, when their kid gets sick, it's not where's the antipyretic or where's the doctor. The father or mother will touch the forehead. Oh, you have fever. Let's pray. I wish I had that gut reaction all the time. I'm learning. But this just shows me that even for small things, we can really pray about it. I guess for me, I thought, oh, small things, I can handle that. Why bother God? No. So for them, I think it's one of the reasons why the church is growing. They believe in corporate prayer. They depend upon God for about anything, just about everything. And that's important. And they, like what I said, the third thing is they expect results. They don't believe that God will never answer prayer. So for some of our believers in Asia, even for sickness and health issues, they just depend on God. It's not only, it's because by default, really, they don't have much money to go to the institutions to care for those. But I think there's nothing wrong with that. So folks, those three things, just for you to realize, and hopefully you will remember, in our persecuted church in Asia, we try, we grow, because of the belief in the power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and raising prayer to another level. Of course, it doesn't mean that we don't need any more support and prayers. The more we do, because like what Pastor has said, we have more than half the world population out there that needs to be reached out. And we are thankful for very mission-minded and passionate churches like you who has really investment in global missions. I understand, too, that you have your own share of persecution here. Maybe not like ours. I just know that this week, you know, it's a pastor's week for pastors when they preach. But here, I believe in some places, I hear that pastors are even, they're being told what to preach about. That to me is a persecution. Why do you have thought about like just preaching what is politically correct? And for the members, what are the persecutions or challenges? Well, so many things around you, because it's there, I notice, being an outsider from outside to North America. There's a lot of choices that you need to make just to live your Christian life. And that is certainly a challenge. Maybe at some level it could be a kind of persecution, because if you choose to do the right thing because you're a Christian, you'll be segregated from the rest. But having said that, my intention really today is for you to know that these things are happening and just to encourage you that your investment is doing well. Thank God for your prayers. It makes a lot of difference in the ministry. Thank God for your giving. Likewise, it can also make a big, big difference. You can always pray. We can always pray. We can always go, but some of you may not be always able to go. So this really makes a good partnership. So I praise God and thank God that for today, at least we have this opportunity to share with you what is recently new. In July, we have the newest country that became part of our ministry, and that's Bangladesh. I want you to take note of that. That is 160 million Islam people. And right there today, we have this indigenous group that became our partners, has more than 400 members and 14 churches. But it's exciting because we don't know where God's going to lead us. Very exciting because we know there is another place where we can serve and minister. So thank you for your your time and for listening this morning. I want for us to close in prayer. If you would just bow your heads and close your eyes. And dear God, thank you so much for this church here, Lord, for Pastor, family, the brothers, brethren, the missions committee, for being part of our team in Asia. I pray, oh Lord, that through the message that they have heard this morning, they might not be this new, but in reality, Father, depending on the name that is above every other name, the indwelling and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and taking seriously prayer to another level is what and could make all the difference in our lives. Again, thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us and for how you minister to us this day. I pray this in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.